Well, Mother's Day, yes, can to an extent be shrouded by the commercialism that affects it. But motherhood is one of the most important tasks that the Lord has assigned to us humans, his highest creation. We all know the phrase, oh, that's a motherhood statement, don't we? It's usually spoken as if someone need not mention whatever it is that's been spoken, as if it's unnecessary to speak that thing, or as if it's only said to fill up the space, such as it's good for children to have a father and a mother. Whereas really such motherhood statements are usually very important and essential statements of truth, which can and probably should be repeated to keep that particular truth fresh and prominent in people's minds. It's rather like common sense. It's my observation that so often common sense is very uncommon. And it's my prayer, and I'm sure yours too, that the role and the importance of motherhood were as universally fresh and prominent in people's minds as motherhood statements are supposed to be. Not just on a day like today, but every day. And valued as highly as motherhood ought to be among women, whether they're biological mothers themselves or not. I say that because it's my observation that this is not so in many places in the modern Western world anyway. See, there's immense pressure on women of all ages, not just younger ones, which you'd expect, but of all ages, to adopt worldly values of themselves and a worldly estimations of what true dignity and worth life is all about. What are the important things of life? And I pray that this message today will be, as it were, fuel to your awareness and as it were, arsenal, if I can put it that way, as you help your daughters, granddaughters and others to be a true woman, a dignified woman, a woman who knows what it is to value the important things in life. And so there are four headings today, but that doesn't mean it's going to be a 50-minute message. But nonetheless, I hope a foundation and fundamental restatement of what Scripture understands of the important and dignified place of women in God's world. First of all, then, very basic things too. Women are indispensable for life in the world. Well, Paul states the fact very simply like this. The head of every man is Christ, and the head of the woman is man, and the head of Christ is God. In the Lord, however, woman is not independent of man, nor is man independent of woman. For as woman came from man, so also man is born of woman, but everything comes from God. He says this, and we affirm it, because, second point, women are created with a basic equality of dignity with males. So this matter of woman coming from man, it's a historical fact. It's a biological reality, according to the Scripture's understanding. But that doesn't mean that women are in any way inferior to the male class, despite what feminism says, despite what non-Christian worldviews teach. Okay, Genesis 1. Let us make man, says the Scripture, in our image, in our likeness, and let them rule over the fish of the sea and the birds of the air, over the livestock, over all the earth, and over all the creatures that move along the ground. So God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him. How did he create him? Male and female, he created them. Is the scripture confused there? No, not at all. It's the way it's defined. Ladies, did you notice? Mankind, man, consists of male and female, both created in God's image, equally, both created to rule. There's no contradiction, there's no diminished. It's not that female is some sort of a subhuman, subset of man. No, man equals male and female together in God's image. Both created to rule with their different roles, yes, but equal. All right. So, woman is indispensable to life. And in the third place under this first heading, we have this profound reminder of the unique role and function of the woman as life carrier, life nurturer, life preserver. From the Psalm 139, as he meditates on the significance of the beginning of life which took place for me back in 1957, and whenever you were born, you put your own name and date there, in our mother's womb, as life is conceived and nurtured there. Psalm 139, you created my inmost being. Yes, I know scientifically, genetically, the sperm and the egg come together and the cells divide and so on. We know that scientifically. But from a theological, from a spiritual point of view, you created my inmost being. You knit me together in my mother's womb. I praise you because I'm fearfully and wonderfully made. Your works are wonderful. I know full well. My frame was not hidden from you when I was made in the secret place. When I was woven together in the depths of the earth, your eyes saw my unformed body. All the days ordained for me were written in your book before one of them came to be. Those are indeed precious, profound, and uplifting thoughts. And we do well to stand in awe of them and in awe of the role mothers play, being the vehicles through whom God gives us birth. So what do we make then of test tube babies, so-called? Well, yes, it's possible now to have life come to be in that artificial, unusual way. Is it the same? There's a lot of debate and discussion about that. But that's not the way things started. A discussion for another place. Am I saying that we should completely ban that? Well, it's a different discussion point. But the fact is that is, everyone acknowledges that's artificial. That's not the way life is intended. And if you don't have human scientists watching over those petri dishes and so on, it ain't going to happen, is it? Okay, the first thing, women indispensable to life. The way some blokes think, I grant you, women have been devalued over the centuries. And that's wrong. So that's the first point. But then secondly, motherhood within marriage is the norm in God's thinking for his world. Motherhood within marriage is the norm. It's not for everyone, but it's the norm. Marriage has been a God-ordained, wholesome institution since creation, and the reference there from Genesis. And mothering is meant to take place in a secure and committed married context. It's good for her. It's good for the man to take responsibility. And it's certainly good for the children that are conceived and born. Marriage is a gracious gift from God for the expression of wholesome human intimacy. Now, I'm personally aware, of course, of the fact that not every committed, loving, married couple are able to conceive and to nurture children. Sue and I being Exhibit A. And also that celibate single people make enormous contributions to society. Even in the New Testament, Paul talks himself about remaining celibate and living a sacrificial life for the Lord is a great gift to the world. Yes, I know. But the general norm for society is for men and women to marry and for children to result and to be nurtured in a stable and loving home. So, that's the pattern. One man, one woman. Not polygamy, because that causes all sorts of frictions and tensions and pressures and so on. And this is all standard stuff. It's a motherhood statement, right? Thirdly, mothers have authority to be obeyed and responsibility to teach. Again, women are not insignificant persons to be used and abused, to be trampled on by arrogant and inconsiderate males. There's an entire section of that famous Proverbs chapter 31. How could I have forgotten that opening scripture? Well, I did. Devoted to the dignity of wives, and the husbands rise up and call them blessed because the women carry on business and order the affairs of the house, and that includes all sorts of entrepreneurial enterprise, most of whom are mothers, no doubt, because their children rise up as well and receive instruction and direction from them. Fantastic picture. They manage their homes. And that would include economics as well as other matters. Wisdom in the scripture is depicted as a feminine quality, a vital ingredient in solid parental training of children. I've quoted you already to Henry and Toby and to us all that wonderful Proverbs section 6 of chapter 6, which speaks about the equal parental role of teaching which fathers and mothers share in the training of their children. And I stress this because, again, there is this cringe factor that Christians sometimes have that, oh, it's male domination. Well, some parts of the Western culture have spoken that way and have behaved that way. And women are supposed to be off in the kitchen saying nothing and doing the dishes and washing the nappies, and that's about it. Well, that's not the way God intends it. That's the way it's been practiced. No, women have an inherent dignity and authority to teach, and husbands are fools if they ignore that. And feminism, I know, has been in some extent a understandable reaction to that. Women have great dignity, and men are wise to tap into it. But then the last point, the last heading as well, be obvious to us all, and we know it is true, of course, don't we, that mothers and grandmothers have a lifelong influence over their children. And it can be an influence for good or an influence for not good. And so we'll start with the not good, ma'aka or maka, an ungodly influence or example. That's why I asked for Pat to read about her life very, very briefly. A lady who was a grandmother. We're not told, at least, very much about Good King Asa's parents, but we are told about his grandmother, who was a pagan idol worshipper. And thankfully, such ungodly influence can be resisted and shrugged off. It's not easy, but it can be. We don't have to remain victims of our past, enslaved by the backgrounds from which we come. Even our own personally chosen adult habitual patterns. Some people think, well, that's the way so-and-so grew up, that's their family's heritage, so I guess they'll continue on with it. Well, yes, humanly speaking, that often is the case, but it doesn't have to remain. The Holy Spirit is stronger than the spirit of the world. Asa's heart, we're told, verse 14, was fully devoted to the Lord. God got a hold of him and Asa became a good king. That's a grand testimony to God's saving and empowered grace. In spite of the mixed heritage that he had, God's Spirit graciously influenced him and changed his heart and his life. And that's encouragement today for people who are in our families, for people whom we know who have gone the wrong way and are still on the wrong path. That's why I included it. Because not all families are in a happy place. There are many, many dysfunctional ones, and that's sad, but it's reality. Now, humanly speaking, Malachi may have been a very thoughtful, kind provider of clothing and food and whatever, but spiritually speaking, she was a misleading, unreliable guide. And so, she needed to hear the rebuke that she needed to love God and train her children to obey him. But then let's finish today with the positive, the one that we love, and that's the grandmother Lois and the mother Eunice, which is the wonderful pattern that Timothy had. Now, Timothy's father apparently was a Greek, a Gentile, and we're assuming that his father was not a believer. Don't know that, but we're assuming that that's the case. But when Paul came to town, he was well received, and Timothy had not been circumcised as a Jew because of his father's Greek heritage, but he was circumcised and, of course, became a pastor and a Christian leader, and Timothy's home life comes in for commendation, right? You've known the scriptures since infancy, and those scriptures point you to faith and salvation in Christ Jesus. And Timothy had the blessing of a godly grandmother and a godly mother. And so Timothy could build on that heritage. Now, just because he had that heritage, that didn't mean he was automatically saved by his heritage, but it meant that he had a great start. And for those of you who've had that heritage yourselves, if I can say it with a small e, I envy you. Because I had a mixed heritage, and I've had to learn a lot of stuff. Well, God knows that too. And for those of us who haven't had a godly grandmother and whatever in that heritage, or at least it's been mixed, it's been confused, because in my Roman background, there's idolatry there, there's mixed up stuff there. There's a lot of love and a lot of family support, but with a Roman background, you've got all sorts of stuff that you've got to unlearn and get rid of, and you wish you didn't have. But nonetheless, for those of you who've got a Bible-centered home that you can look back on, give thanks for that. You've got clear lights leading you along the path, to use the words of Proverbs. Great advantage. But you still have to come personally to know and love Christ for yourself. To come to submit yourself and to welcome and embrace him. So may I encourage you to continue, whatever the situation is facing your nearest and dearest at this point today. Many of us would have people in our closest circles who are not yet Christians. Well, let's continue to pray for them, that they might come to embrace Christ for themselves as Saviour and Lord. That our lives may be consistent and authentic so that they might see in us not just churchgoers and people who profess faith, but that they will see people who will confess to flaws and errors, like I had to this morning. How embarrassing was that? And that they will see a genuine love for the Lord and a love for them. And that they will see that we're growing, we're still acknowledging our mistakes, acknowledging that we're on the path as people who are growing. All that. And when they see that, may they know that we're keen always to point them not to the church as an institution, not to a denomination as such, but to Christ himself. He is the only answer, the only one who can save them. Well, Mother's Day, it's a great day. And may I end by, as Stuart said at the beginning, saying to you mothers and grandmothers, it's easily said in a gathering like this, but thank you for who you are and what you've done. Because most mothers, even those whose understanding of the things of the faith may not have been as clear as it could be, there's no doubt about it that in just about every culture, you do wonderful work. And if it weren't for your love and your tears and your persistence, your patience, well, your children would have a very poor start to their lives. So thank you for your love, thank you for your consistency, thank you for your thoughtfulness on your children and grandchildren's behalf. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we do indeed thank you today for designing the family as you have. For, as it's been described, the binary universe, male and female, it's just written so clearly into the warp and woof of the universe, it can't be denied. And those who want to today, well, they're just foolish, really. Who want to talk about a unisex world, it's crazy. It's so clear, male and female, all over the place. And so we do thank you for mothers today and grandmas. Thank you for all they mean to us. And Father, I just pray that many blessed days would be had today and on into the future, and that there may be even some reconciliations and some growings in deeper relationship and friendship as a result of family gatherings all around the place today and in the coming days. For your glory and for the health in every sense of that word of many. In Jesus' name. Amen. Well, truly the last hymn that we're going to sing together is so applicable in so many directions. Number 620, Happy the Home. Happy the Home that welcomes you, Lord Jesus. grace of the Lord Jesus, the love of God, and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with us all evermore.